We turn in the Word to Revelation chapter 5, and then Psalm 148. We'll stand together. Revelation chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, and this is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, of every tribe and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Now to Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his glory above the earth and heaven. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all of his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Grass withers, the flower fades, but this word of the Lord endures forever." Let's pray together. Lord our God, we have before us your inspired word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Lord, you worked through chosen men, history long ago, to inscripturate your word, to give us the written word. Lord, you've also promised by the same Spirit to illuminate that word, to open our understandings that we might truly understand it. And you have promised by the same Spirit to enable preaching. And so we come to you, helpless on our own, wholly dependent on you, and expectant of great things. Have mercy on us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 148 is the text tonight for the preaching of the Word of God, a psalm that we have just read together, and a psalm which teaches us and tells us the purpose of all things. Sometimes you can wonder what the purpose of all things might be as you look around at a world that seems confused, fearful, unraveling, and unsteady. A world that is spiritually rebellious, and experiencing, as I Perhaps you heard me mention in prayer this morning, in so many ways, I think of our own nation experiencing a period of uncertainty, hurricanes and wildfires and wars and sickness all at once. And if we are sensitive to the providential leading of God, we see those things and we go to the Lord in prayer and entrust ourselves to Him, not fearfully, but we're sensitive to the flow of history. And for those who pray and seek the face of God, we can sometimes lose the big picture in all of that and become so focused on the present moment that we fail to see the larger purposes of God in history. And Psalm 148 is really a psalm that declares the grandest of God's purposes for history. It is the big picture view. It really is a declaration, and perhaps this is surprising to you at the first read, of what Christ came to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, the apostle sets before the church this grand statement, which is the controlling statement of the book. In the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's purposes, they are the following: that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. And we know at the end of all things, at the book of Revelation, Isaiah prophesies this at the end of the book of Isaiah: behold, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Heavens and earth. The end of the scriptures, we just read a portion from the earlier chapters of Revelation, but as that book unfolds and you get particularly chapter 21 and 22, you have the great prophecies of the final fulfillment of that end of all things, when the city of God descends from heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, to earth, and there is this grand reunion of all things. And this grand reunion and the purposes of for which that reunion has been decreed are revealed here in Psalm 148. We're going to study this psalm together. We'll come back around to those themes at the end of the psalm, but first we will look at what it states to us so clearly and explicitly. We're going to ask a question: what is fundamentally commanded in the psalm? And if you missed that, then you should quickly read it again. Because in this psalm, this one's very obvious. It's about praising God. The command is to praise. That's what's fundamentally commanded. There's a command and an object. We'll get to that in a moment. Second thing we're going to look at is who. And this is very, very interesting about this psalm. Who is being commanded to take the action of praise directed to God? And some of you children might be surprised that mountains and trees, whales, woodpeckers, and lizards, clouds, fire, and angels, and children, all are commanded to praise God. Everything that there is. Who is being commanded? And that is divided in this psalm into two realms, and again, there's reasons given for those realms. And then the last question we're going to ask is, who is the speaker? Who's giving the commands? Who is the one who is standing as the worship leader of the universe? And I gave you the answer already a few moments ago. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King. And this psalm gives a picture of the end and the purpose and the trajectory of the kingdom that He has come to bring. So first, what is fundamentally commanded? It's pretty obvious. I said earlier, look at the first phrase: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, you stars of light. 11 times, if we keep reading, the psalm commands this matter of praise. The word here is hallel. Perhaps you've heard the word hallelujah, which simply means to praise Yahweh. But what does this word Hallel mean in particular? It means to extol the excellence of a person, an object, or event. And to extol means to praise enthusiastically. The engagement of the whole person in the extolling, in the proclamation of the excellence of another. In the Psalms, it's a critical and key word, and we happen to be in a series of Psalms. If you look at them and you see how they begin again and again here, beginning at Psalm 146, praise the Lord, 147, praise the Lord, 148, 11 times, praise the Lord, 149, praise the Lord, 150, praise the Lord, praise God, praise Him. And then finally, this section ends, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. If it's not obvious from Psalm 148, which it is, the section is just pulsing with a singular command. Praise the Lord. Praise. It also involves, to broaden our understanding of the sense of the word, to be deeply and sincerely thankful, to be satisfied in the object of praise, to delight in, to rejoice in, to believe in, to be in awe of. To praise is an inward quality, beginning with a deep spiritward conviction, resulting in an outward expression. And here in the Psalms, again, it is a verbal expression of excellence, the excellence of the object of that praise. These are the Hallel Psalms. They also represent the zenith of the Psalter. There's an upward movement. You have two Psalms at the beginning, 1 and 2 are the introduction to the Psalter. Then if we had time to unpack the flow of the Psalms, they move in an upward march until you get to the end where there is this series of Psalms of praise that encompass all of creation. And they are the Psalms of the great King. And they are the Psalms of the great worship leader of the universe who is followed by His people with verbal and musical expressions of thankfulness and awe. It's the characteristic of the true Israel that the people of God are always engaged in this kind of praise, that wherever they are, they sing. Psalm 137, in the foreign land of Babylon, they were called to sing the songs of Zion. In Israel, they were called to sing the songs of Zion. The Exodus, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were singing songs of praise. Heaven is filled with songs of praise. Jesus, with his disciples in the upper room, sang a hymn. It's a universal, God-given command and expression of our response to the object, which I keep getting ahead to, which is the Lord, Yahweh. It's simple to miss, but I want you to notice the grammatical structure of the psalm again. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise Him, 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 Him. 5 times, 6 times in the first 4 verses. If you count that up, that's references, Lord twice, then Him 6 times, and then again in verse 5, the Lord, and then verse 7, praise the Lord, and then let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 12, His name, His glory, the praise of all His saints. The psalm pulses with a command and an object. Command and an object. One single, solitary, unique, distinct object of that praise, which is Yahweh, the self-existent, eternal God who inhabits eternity. The children, perhaps you know what the North Star is. Polaris. Years ago, we got a telescope off Craigslist. And a few things about getting a telescope. One is you get one, you look at the 5 or 6 objects you can see through a Craigslist telescope. I guess you could get good ones, but we got a medium one. And then you think, wow, what would it cost to see more? And then you look that up and you get happy with the telescope you got. One of the things we learned is how to find the North Star, because what you have to do with our telescope is you have to polar align it. You have to align it with the North Star before you can find another object in the sky. And it's interesting is, ever since I learned where the North Star was, embarrassing, I didn't learn it until just a few years ago,
Now I see it every time, and it's always in the same place. It's there. You look up, and it's there, and it's always, always pointing north. The praise of the people of God, always directed in the same direction. Praise the Lord. If you are praising, the object is Yahweh. The Bible knows of no other praises. I read to you some of the Psalms, but we could go to 103, 104, 105, 6, 7, 8, 11, 12, 146 to 150, and then here in Psalm 148, 11 times. Who is Yahweh? The creator of the universe, Genesis 2. The designer of all things, the originator and sustainer of all creation. The God of the covenant. I was reading in Exodus this afternoon, and Moses said, you remember the famous question, what will I tell the people when they ask your name? Tell them I am Yahweh. Right on the heels of the Lord hearing their cries and remembering his covenant and calling a mediator and preparing to save them. He's a redeemer, the Lord. Redeemer and creator, creator and redeemer. Praise Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God of the covenant of grace, the creator of the universe. Now, who is being commanded? So we have an activity, we have an object, and now we have the ones commanded. And this is where the psalm gets interesting. We divide it up. You look at the grammar of the psalm. The headline is 1A, praise the Lord. But then we have two phrases that divide the psalm. Verse 1, the second phrase, praise the Lord from the heavens. And then verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. And those divisions are important because the structure of the psalm is first the praise of heaven, and then verse 7 and onward, the praise of earth. And after the description of the praise of the heavenly realms, there's the reason for that praise. Then there's the description of the earthly realms, and there's the reason for that praise. So you've got that in your mind. You've got the headline, praise the Lord. Then you have praise the Lord from the heavens. And the heavenly realm is commanded with reasons. Praise the Lord from the earth. The earthly realm is commanded with reasons. And that's the structure of the psalm. So let's look at the heavenly realm. We start as high as we can from the heavens in the heights. I said at the beginning that the end of all things will be the reunion of heaven and earth. There will be this great bringing together of God and his people. That's the end of the plan of redemption, the purpose of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, there are two distinct realms, and in the consciousness of both an Old Testament and a New Testament believer, this has always been the understanding. Two realms. Jonah, when he's waking up out of his sleep on the ship, who are you? Where are you going? I'm a Hebrew, and I serve the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the seas. Instantly, consciousness. The Lord of heaven and earth. The Bible describes him this way again and again. Two realms. It's instinctive to think of God as the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who never faints or grows weary. And if you look through the Psalter, this phrase is used again and again and again to describe the worship of God. Psalm 69, verse 34, let heaven and earth praise him, the sea and everything that moves in them. We jump ahead to Psalm 96, and we have another psalm which has the same idea. Psalm 96 and verse 11, let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar in all its fullness. The heavens, the earth, and the sea. Psalm 135, again, in verse 6, we have the same division. Psalm 146 and verse 6, whose hope is in the Lord is God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. This division is all through the Scriptures. This conception of reality is fundamental to all believers. I mentioned again in prayer this morning, Jacob at Bethel, where he saw the Lord in heaven in a ladder from heaven to earth. And we think of Christ who came from heaven, took to himself human flesh, and then ascended into heaven and will come from heaven, two places. Heaven is being addressed here, the upper realm. In the Bible, let's divide this a little bit more. There are three ways that the word heaven is used. In the creation account, we have the blue sky above us, and we have the birds of the heavens. Then we have the starry heavens. And then we have what Solomon calls in his prayer, the dedication of the temple, heaven, the heaven of heavens, or what the Bible sometimes calls heaven itself, where God's throne is, where his glory shines unmitigated, where the angels dwell, where the spirits of just men made perfect are, and where Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. The command of verse 1, praise the Lord, is being addressed to the inhabitants of the highest heavenly realms. Read, from the heavens, in the heights, all his angels, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon, all you stars of light, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. The entire upper realm is to be praising God. It's interesting that Psalm 104 takes the imagery of the starry skies, the starry heavens, and it says God lays the beams of his throne chamber in the heavens. And I've said this before in preaching before, but it's worth saying again that the universe as we know it, with its billions of galaxies, with billions of stars, with its distances and measurements beyond our comprehension. You know that if the earth right now were to simply collapse on itself, vaporize and disappear, if you have any sense of the grandeur of the universe, it would be as if nothing measurable or discernible happened. God has given us these realms above us to give us some sense of the glory and majesty of the heaven of heavens and of God who inhabits the heavens. There is a realm above which is then inhabited by creatures. Angels are there. Isaiah 6 tells us this. The hosts of heaven, the armies of God, which Elisha and his servants saw. The sun and moon. It's interesting. We couldn't do a thing. I was thinking about this week about all the writing I've read about climate change in the last years, where we think that we can control our little planet. And surely we have a duty to be good stewards, but we're not in control of this world. God is. But if we weren't, if we were proud enough to think that we were, again, as I said earlier, the heavens just testify that we are not. There is this realm above. Well, that entire realm with the sun and moon and stars, the heaven of heavens, is commanded to praise the Lord. Even its inanimate objects, all inhabitants of the upper realm, without distinction, are to be praising God. Should also remind you of Psalm 19, where the sun, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork, and then the sun, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, declaring the glory of God, made to reflect that glory. We were in Nevada for about an hour, 2 weeks ago, myself and three of my children, and we were driving on the interstate going up to Las Vegas, and just before we got to Las Vegas, there were a number of solar farms. I don't know if you've ever seen these solar farms. They're not solar panels, they're mirrors. It's a whole sea of mirrors, and those mirrors reflect the sun to a central boiler on a post, on a great pole. And you could actually see all those rays from all those reflectors in a visible light beam going to that central reflector, that central meeting point. And the psalmist has in mind that all of the glory of every star, of every galaxy, and all of the angels and every inhabitant of this realm is being reflected back to the throne of God in a beam of blazing light. Commanded to do so. Why? Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. That's the first reason. Because God said, let there be light. In Genesis chapter 1, one little phrase, he made the stars also, the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And he made angels to attend the throne and to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The reason is because all of these objects and creatures find their origin in him. He made them by the word of his power in his act of creating out of nothing. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And then verse 6, because he established them forever and ever, he made a decree which shall not pass away. And I said earlier, the earth could disappear and the universe in its scale would be untouched in terms of its cosmic dimensions and movements. God made this realm, the scriptures tell us, to be a fixed representation of his glory, to reflect his glory back to him. It's interesting that in Jeremiah chapter 33, the prophet says, now this is also, the heavens are a fitting symbol of the eternal purposes of God in the covenant of grace. That the fixed order of the natural world, the sun and moon and stars in their courses, are a fitting picture of God's unchangeable decree that as he upholds them, so he will keep his promises. A little application here for your parents. If you have young children and you want to teach them the ways of the Lord, one of the ways to do it is to teach them to cultivate in them an eye for the glory of God in his handiwork, which was made to praise him and reflects his glory. And you can begin this with a one-year-old or a two-year-old who cannot yet understand the mysteries of the way of redemption, but who can understand that there is a God. What I mean by that, they can understand they're a sinner, they can ask for forgiveness, I think, at an early age, but the great wonder of the whole plan of redemption takes time, maturity, and understanding. But you can begin to tell them something of the glory of your God by pointing them to the things he has made that bring him glory. Second realm. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. And what we're going to have here, instead of starting at the top, moving down, we're going to start at the bottom, as it were, and we're going to move up. And the psalmist is going to do the same thing with the realm called earth. He's going to give you a comprehensive description and declaration of all of its parts, pieces, components, and creatures. And he's going to command every piece to do the same thing. Praise the Lord. Look at the language of the text. Beginning low, moving upwards. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. I said earlier, children, that includes blue whales and great white sharks. Again, a few weeks ago, we were on the coast of California for just one afternoon, and we saw sea lions and dolphins. Amazing sight. Peter Jr. and I had a little bit of time to snorkel in a kelp bed, and we saw these little Garibaldi fish hiding under the rocks. I don't know if you've ever seen them, bright orange. Just a moment. I hadn't done that for years. Laura Lee and I did it 20 years ago, I think, in La Jolla, California. I don't think I'd been back in the ocean doing that in California. A whole world underwater, pulsing with God's glory, commanded to praise him. Backyard campfire, lightning falling from the heavens, storms, hurricane bearing down on Louisiana right now. Snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, sent by the will, decree, and power of God. Mountains and all hills. Again, I can't help but think about the providential drive we had home as we were coming away from the Grand Canyon and through the hills of Arizona, these absolutely splendid vistas. But even a little hill. Come back home and you see Paris Mountain, it's a beautiful mountain. I think it's exactly 2,000 feet, which qualifies it to be a mountain. Made to praise God.
commanded to praise God. Every hill, fruit trees, cedars, beasts, and all cattle, creeping things. I think there's not a week that goes by that my son Sam doesn't find a five-line skink or an animal or an eastern fence lizard in the backyard. And your children need to know they were all made to praise God. They're commanded to praise God. Commanded. Animals, all animals, cattle and horses and chickens, lizards and snakes, flying birds, flying fowl. See a bird in the heavens flying by. It is being commanded by this psalm to give praise to God. Everything to praise God. Back to Psalm 19. How does this realm praise God? That was made to reflect His glory. The sun, for example, in its existence, I said earlier, simply by existing in its brilliance, shines something of the glory of God. In the intricacy and beauty of the design of every creature and how they all work together is something of the reflection of the wisdom and power and glory and loveliness of our God. And as these animals live and do what God made them to do, and as a bird wakes up and sings in the morning, and as flowers close at night and open again with the sunshine, and as the leaves on the trees will change their colors in the fall and fall again and then spring up to new life in the spring, all of it is pulsing with the glory of God. And here is being commanded to praise the Lord, to respond to God. What's the zenith and climax of all of this activity? Man. Verse 11 and 12. Humanity. All humanity. It's an interesting psalm. There's a remarkable transnational consciousness for an Old Testament poem. What do I mean by that? There's no borders in this psalm. There's no Jew and Gentile even. As a matter of fact, it's kings of the earth and all peoples. Universal. It's like Psalm 150 and verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. There's a universality here to the command to praise. There's also a universality here, I'm giving you a hint of where we're going, of the ruler who commands to praise. Jesus Christ. Kings and all nations, the leaders of all nations. So Boris Johnson and Joe Biden and Justin Trudeau, Vladimir Putin, Angela Merkel. Doesn't matter what country in the world, the most powerful. They're all being here commanded to praise God. Every person, all the peoples of all the nations. From the industrialists and powerful to the lowliest man sleeping on the street tonight in downtown Greenville. Praise the Lord. Everybody is being commanded to praise the Lord. More than that, humanity is described other ways here. Across another axis of age and even gender, both young men and maiden, men and women, indiscriminately commanded to praise the Lord. Across the axis of age, old men and children, whether you're old or young, makes no difference. Male or female makes no difference. Powerful and influential or a nobody makes no difference. All humanity with one command, praise the Lord. Here the reason is given in two stages. Why? Look at verses 13 and 14. The first reason is the incomparable excellence of God in Himself. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted and His glory is now above the earth and heaven. So this is interesting. We have had a comprehensive list from the heights of the heavens and the angels to the depths of the seas and humanity at the center of all, the crown of creation. Nothing excepted, every extent, in every direction. God's glory is above and beyond all that He has made. His name, therefore, is alone to be exalted, and He is worthy of our praise. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. One object of the praise of all creation, the God who created all things.
incomparable greatness. Verse 14, more. This incomparable greatness, and this is where the psalm reaches its zenith for its purposes for praise. This incomparable greatness reaches its highest expression in the last phrases of the psalm, where what is being described is particular and saving love. He has exalted the horn of his people. Now, what is the horn of his people? What is that language? The language of horn in the Old Testament is the language of power or dominion. For he has lifted up his people. He has made them a kingdom of priests, to use the language of Exodus chapter 19. In our redemption in Christ, he has seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus that we might reign with him, that we might participate in the glory of his kingdom. What is in view in the end of the psalm, the last phrases, is a special people redeemed to praise, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near him, drawn close to him by his cords of saving love through Jesus Christ. The ultimate and highest reason for all praises is in verse 14. And that reason is to be regarded by all that God has made, Creator and Redeemer. I said one more question. Who's the speaker in Psalm 148? It's interesting that if you read the Psalter carefully, I'll give you an example. Psalm 103 is an example of another psalm that has this kind of movement in it. It begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," an inward disposition of the heart. David's talking to himself. And as you move through the psalm, he moves from himself to God's works outside of himself, his keeping of his covenant, his saving of his people. He gets to verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. And then David begins to command, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion." And what happens is the king is commanding universal praise. You have the same thing in Psalm 148. The king is commanding universal praise. Clearly, someone is standing at the intersection of heaven and earth with massive authority. Again, Psalm 103 is the closest analogy to this. Someone who with kingly authority has the power to send angels and command them and the sea creatures in the depths of the sea and humanity that covers the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, everything that is. You have to understand that the authority in this command is none other than the authority of the God who made and redeemed all things. It's the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the king. Again, the structure and purpose of the book of Psalms. There's five books, each with strong Davidic themes, beginning with the prophecy of the ideal king and kingdom in chapters Psalm 1 and 2, ending with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." And this psalm outlines the reign of the great king with a prophetic, particular and repeated focus on the Davidic ideal. And we know that David wasn't the ideal. As a matter of fact, David knew he wasn't the ideal. He prophesied of another, a son who would follow him, Jesus Christ. Psalm 148 therefore describes the ultimate result of the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. That his purpose is to rule over his enemies. Psalm 110, to put all things under his feet. Psalm 104 has a similar theme. It goes through creation in particular. And there the king says, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I will live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." And then he says, "May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." Here the ruler king of the universe commands worship from each one of you without distinction.
from everything that there is, from now and forever. It's what Christ came to accomplish. You remember that when the angels heralded the birth of Christ, there was an explosion of heavenly glory for a moment on earth. It's a precursor of what Christ came to do and what he's doing now. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God in the highest, reverberations of that rule, kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ on the earth. Jesus said that he came because the Father is seeking true worshipers. Worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and in salvation he brings us back to God in order that we might live, according to Psalm 148, reflecting that glory back to him with everything he made, now already and longing for that perfect day when everything will in perfection, when sinners will be consumed from the earth. The mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, all authority has been given to me, what? In heaven and on earth. And now as the mediatorial king, he is reigning at the right hand of the Father over all things, and he is executing the prophecy of Psalm 148 and gathering from kings and rulers and all people, young men and maidens, old men and children, worshipers, so that he might, Ephesians 1, one day bring all things together again in himself by the reconciling glory and power of his cross. The gospel that was preached by the early church had these themes in it. In Acts chapter 14, the nations were called. Paul's preaching at Lystra here, and there's idolaters, and Paul cried out to them that they would not worship him. Why? Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. When bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, he didn't leave himself without witness. He goes on to call them to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He preaches the gospel to them that they would stop being idolaters and begin being worshipers of Yahweh, to join the chorus of all creation. The finished work of Jesus Christ. We read it, and it's worth looking at again for a moment, but even as I read it a moment ago, the direct correspondence to Psalm 148, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. I want you to look at that language. Every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that are in them. Every inhabitant of the entirety of the realm. Because the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ will be restored to perfect, flawless, endless worship. Psalm 148 is the voice of Jesus Christ, the reigning, regnant king, calling all created reality to surround the throne of the Father with praise. A few closing thoughts. The purpose of all things. The purpose of all things is to reflect glory back to God. Now you understand why idolatry is so wicked. People take an image of a created thing which was designed in itself to reflect glory to God and praise him, in a perverted twisting of what belongs to God, offer worship to the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Romans chapter 1. The purpose of everything is to reflect glory to God like those mirrors in the desert reflect the sun, back to the throne. Only God is to be worshipped. It transforms how you view all things. For you should have an eye for the glory of God, especially in the things that he has made, and then again in his redeeming love. It should help you think about the design of redemption. I was talking in the visitors class this morning.
The fourth commandment says that your cattle should rest. Interesting, isn't it? Your animals should take a rest on the Lord's Day. Why? It's new creation, prophetic language of all that God has made, enjoying freedom from the curse. That creation which now groans in travail and bondage under the curse is waiting for its liberty together with the children of God, Romans chapter 8. Second, why are you here? Let's get personal. In Revelation chapter 14, there's an angel who is proclaiming what is called the everlasting gospel. The everlasting gospel. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and the springs of water." That's the gospel. Worship the one who made all things. It's the good news. You ever thought about the gospel this way? I'm a sinner saved from the wrath of God. Think of a bigger thing. I've been restored to my chief end to bring glory to God now and forever. And I join my voice in the choir of the ages. The gospel is a call to worship. Are you a worshiper of the living God? And then one last question. How about here? Personal, private, public. The end of all things. It is here, and this is especially why I love to hear the sounds of children in worship, where we have young men and maidens, old men and children, those whom the Lord has given more in this life and those whom the Lord has given less, surrounded on every side by the glory of His creation. And what are we here for? To join the chorus of all things, to bring glory to God. To long for that day when the reunion will be complete, heaven and earth reunited in Christ. Here's the sad thing in history. Some in this world will be put to shame by whales and trees who did what they were made to do. Praise God that He has opened our eyes, that we, instead of being shamed, might join chorus of all things. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we pray for grace to be faithful in that chorus. Lord, to recognize the end for which You created the world, Your glory, in creation and redemption. Lord, to respond personally to the call to praise the Lord and to delight in joining with Your people. Lord, the children of Israel, to offer the praise of Your saints as we draw near to You. Forgive, we pray, our idolatries. Lord, our fickleness, our foolishnesses, and train our hearts and minds to be fixed on Your glory and Your praise now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.